Mark chapter 2, verse 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Another time, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is it lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus."
By definition, a Sabbatarian is someone who advocates the Christian's God-given obligation to keep the Sabbath in accordance with the Ten Commandments. In the church world today, such Sabbatarianism is very commonly denounced as being legalism. This is one of the many indicators of the apostate nature of much of the modern church. So let's just ask, is the Sabbath for today? Or is the Sabbath just a part of the ceremonial law that has been abrogated since the coming of Christ? First of all, I will answer the question with a question. Would God have included the Sabbath law in the Ten Commandments if it were not for today? After all, the Ten Commandments are the revelation of God's moral law. The Ten Commandments define what is right and wrong, and they are the unchangeable rule for how we are to live. Moreover, God gives us two great motives for why we should honor the Sabbath, and these motives have not changed. So in Exodus 20, when God tells us, he gives us the Sabbath law and he explains why, he says, first of all, because of creation. It says, keep the Sabbath day. Why? It says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. And then the second motive for keeping the Sabbath is in Deuteronomy 5, which is redemption. So he gives the Sabbath law, and then he says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. So these motives have not changed. We still have been created by this God, and we still have been redeemed by him. So this law applies to us. The truth of the matter is this. Being a Sabbatarian does not make you a legalist. Sabbatarians are just those Christians who actually take the Word of God seriously. And that's why I pray that we would this day take the Word of God seriously. They uphold the third use of the moral law, which is as a guide for how believers ought to live. They are not antinomians, those who heretically deny that as Christians we are under any obligation to follow God's moral law. So from our passage this morning, we will take a closer look at the Christian Sabbath under these three headings. 1, the Sabbath law. 2, works of necessity. And 3, works of mercy. And so we're first going to look at the Sabbath law, and we're going to take this a little bit out of order, and that we're going to look at the middle of the section here of this passage, which is verses 27 and 28, when Jesus says to the Pharisees, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." We need to begin with what God's word generally teaches us about the Sabbath law. When Jesus declares that he, the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath, it reminds us that he is the one who defines the Sabbath. He is the one who sets forth the rule for how to properly keep the Lord's day. The Sabbath was made for us, but we are not the Lord of the Sabbath. We are not at liberty to just define the Sabbath however we want, and that's what you kind of get this idea in the Christian world today. Well, whatever we think about the Sabbath, that's what the Sabbath is. No, it's not our law. It is God's law. He has the authority, not us. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. So the idea that the Sabbath was made for man means that God made it for our good. But it does not mean that Christ here promotes us doing whatever we want on the Sabbath. In fact, the Bible repeatedly condemns those who do as they please on his holy day. The Sabbath was made for man, but Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, therefore we are to use it as he intends. Therefore, when we ask what our obligation is to honor and observe the Sabbath, we need to ask, what does the Word say? The crucial question for how to live, what does the Word say? The crucial question for what we should believe, what does the Word say? God's view of this Sabbath law is the only one that matters. His view, I would say, matters infinitely more than any man's. Therefore, we are to conform our view to his. So let's remind ourselves of what the Sabbath law is as spelled out in the Ten Commandments. So in Exodus 20, the fourth commandment reads this, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates." So the Lord here commands that we all honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. This Sabbath law has both a negative aspect and a positive one. Keeping the Sabbath means setting apart the whole day from work and for worship. So negatively, we are to do no work. We are to rest from our labor. We are not to use this day for doing our common work, whether you are an employer, an employee, or a student. It is to be a day of holy rest. When we treat this day as any other work day, we rob God of the time and attention that he demands. In this sense, the Sabbath is made for man in the sense of for his physical refreshment. It is God's provision for our bodily rest. As slaves in Egypt, the Israelites likely worked every day, and now God is telling them in the Ten Commandments, after having been delivered, that they are to take a day off their labor. We are to work hard with all our might as Christians for the glory of God, but at the same time, we are not to become workaholics who live for their jobs and are working 24/7. God commands, he didn't suggest, he commands that we take 1 day a week off of work. And that's the negative, but positively, we are to consecrate and dedicate this Sabbath day to focus on the worship and service of God. In other words, we do not just honor the Sabbath by not working. You don't honor the Sabbath by laying in bed all day on Sunday. That's not honoring the Sabbath. That's one half of the negative, but there's a positive. You are to come and worship and serve God on his holy day. It's a time of holy rest in which we are to especially commune with and draw closer to God. We are to focus on the Lord on his day. Not working on this day is for our physical refreshment, but focusing on seeking God on this day is for our spiritual refreshment. The Puritan Richard Baxter said it this way. He said, "See that the Lord's day be spent in holy preparation for eternity." And the Lord's Day is to be celebrated the whole day. Honoring the Sabbath begins with church going, but church going is not the whole of it. You can faithfully attend church every Sunday and still fail to properly honor the Sabbath. After all, it is not the Lord's 2 hours or the Lord's 3 hours, it's the Lord's day. Worshiping God and fellowshipping with God's people must be the priority. The idea of attending both morning and evening services is based on the practice of giving the whole of our Sundays to the Lord. If we are serious about honoring the Sabbath in the way that the Lord of the Sabbath intends, and thereby receive the God-intended blessing for ourselves, then we should keep the following in mind. First, we need to be sure to honor the Sabbath from the heart. We must hold the Lord's Day in high veneration. It should be to us the best day of the week. You can not work and do all the requisite religious activities and still manage to dishonor the Sabbath in your heart. We must always remember that God is interested in the heart attitude behind all our religious duties, and the Sabbath is no exception. So we read in Isaiah 58, starting in verse 13, "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day," and he says this, "if you call the Sabbath a delight," see, that's the heart attitude towards the Lord's day. "If you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob." The Sabbath was made for man. It is God's gift to his created and redeemed people. The Lord gave the Sabbath to meet man's needs and to bring him blessing, and not, as Sinclair Ferguson says, to restrict his life and just reduce him to a rule-keeping robot. See, the Sabbath should be a delight to our souls. This reminds us that we must bring the right frame of heart to keeping the Lord's day. We must be careful that our Sabbath keeping does not become just about going through the motions of our religious rituals. It is not as simple as, "Hey, I honor the Sabbath because I go to church on Sunday. I even go morning and evening. I even go to Sunday school." That's not the whole of it. The question is really this, and pay attention to this. I'm not asking if you go to church, if you go to church regularly, and how many times you go to church. But I'm asking you this: am I seeking God on the Lord's day? You can go to church and not seek God. You can even enjoy church and not seek God truly. You can enjoy being around people. You can enjoy singing. But are you seeking God on the Lord's day? When we set our hearts on truly seeking the Lord on his day, we will be blessed with experiencing the presence and favor of the Lord. The Lord's day will be for us a joyful day full of the means of grace. Second, we need to prepare ourselves each week for the Sabbath. Sacred observation of the Sabbath requires solemn preparation. We should eagerly anticipate the Lord's day and bring to it a holy expectation. God's holy people gather together on the Lord's day, and we know that where even two or three gather together in the Lord's name, there he especially is in our midst. So we should look forward to what he will do in our midst on his day. After all, Christ wrought many miracles on the Sabbath. And God also speaks uniquely on his day. So we should dress our souls and prepare for the hearing of his word. We prepare to hear the word preached by ahead of time, carefully reading the text that will be preached and meditating on it. Like the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, we should be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We read that in Revelation 1:10. We must pray to go to church being filled with the Holy Spirit so that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking to you, to his church. And while at church, we should guard against all distraction and drowsiness, especially when the Word of God is preached. For starters, we should be sure to get a good night's sleep the night before so that we are well rested for hearing what God has to speak to us through the preaching of his Word. And finally, we're to honor the Sabbath, not just one day a week, but we honor the Sabbath all 7 days. No, this does not mean that all 7 days we rest and do no work. That would be the dream of the sluggard. Now, the Sabbath law is recognized every day because the law tells us that 6 days you shall labor. We are to work hard these 6 days so that we can set aside the Lord's Day to worship our God. This is a call to hard work and a rejection of all idleness. Honoring the Sabbath will require us being disciplined in managing our time. We fail to honor the Lord's Day when we are wasting time during the other 6 days. The Sabbath law certifies that Jesus is Lord of our time. He is Lord of the Sabbath, and so we honor the Lord by how we use our time. As Mr. Swickard preached last Sunday morning, we are to make God our top priority. We talked about priorities in 2020. God is to be our top priority. That's why our top office is a Christian. We are devoted to God. And one way we show that God is our top priority is by setting aside the first day of our week to worship Him. All our time is His. And we demonstrate this by laboring 6 days in the work that He gives us to do and by setting aside the Lord's Day to worship Him. There's much more that we could say about the Sabbath, but this text in Mark 2 and 3 especially focuses on two issues that show the two exceptions to not working on the Sabbath, the works of necessity and works of charity. So let's look at our second point, the works of necessity, and we'll look at verse 23 through 26 of chapter 2 when the issue comes up that the disciples pick heads of grain on the Sabbath. So it says in verse 23, one Sabbath Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" It's not too difficult to detect the accusatory nature of the Pharisees' question. There is, of course, something terribly wrong in their whole approach to the Lord Jesus. Though they are sinful men, they proudly set themselves over the sinless Son of God. They look down on Jesus and try to find fault in the faultless one. In their question, the Pharisees accuse Jesus and his disciples of being lawbreakers. But whose law are they breaking? God's law or man's law? The truth is that they had not broken God's law, rather they had broken the law of the Pharisees. The Pharisaic law is expressed in what is known as the Mishnah. The Mishnah is an oral tradition of commentary on the Mosaic law that introduced additional man-made rules that were meant to build a fence around the Mosaic law so that people wouldn't come even close to breaking God's commandments. One commentator said about the Pharisees and the Mishnah, they said not only did the Pharisees devise hundreds of man-made rules, but they had also elevated them to the level of Scripture, so that to break one of their rules was to violate the law of God itself. But it's sheer arrogance to put man's law on the same level as or above God's law. His ways are not our ways. In response, Jesus offers the example of King David in the time of Abiathar the priest. So he says in verse 25, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." So he's referring back to 1 Samuel 21, and there we read that while in Nob, David asked Abiathar's father, Ahimelech the priest, for food for himself and his hungry compatriots. Ahimelech responded without hesitation, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here." And so the priest proceeded to give the king the bread that had been consecrated for only the priest to eat. And that's in accordance with what's written in Leviticus 24. So Jesus is using this account from the Old Testament to give an example of a practical necessity taking precedence over a regular observance of this ceremonial law. This consecrated bread was normally only for the priest to eat, but David and his hungry men had a serious need. Just as David and his men needed food, so too did Jesus, the son of David, and his men need food. Jesus and his disciples were not in the habit of doing farm work on the Sabbath, but he and his men had a real need in the moment to eat. To meet your brother's need is, after all, an act of love. And to not meet his need when you have power to do so would be an act of detestation towards your brother. We should keep in mind what Jesus taught in his scathing rebuke of the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dhul, and cumin. It's good to do. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." We need to learn from what he is saying here. You see, we can be right in keeping the letter of God's law, but all wrong in keeping the spirit of that law. This is why in the parallel account in Matthew 12, so in the parallel account to our Mark 2 passage, Jesus quotes Hosea 6, verse 6, which says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." Good and right to do sacrifices and burnt offerings. You should do them. But when you're neglecting the more important matters of the law, these things become detestable in God's sight. To meet the need by giving the bread to David was an act of mercy. It was an act of love. So too was Jesus' allowance of his hungry disciples to pick the grain to eat. Remember Romans 13:10 says, "Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." The whole of the law can be summarized in love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Put it this way, if I successfully follow the law to not work the fields on the Sabbath, yet meanwhile contribute to my brother's starvation, I have miserably failed to love my brother as myself. So I have miserably failed to keep the heart of God's law. All this being said, we must also recognize that we often far too quickly take an overly liberal view of what we call a work of necessity. We are, after all, experts at saying we need things that we do not. We think we need to buy a new car even when our other car works perfectly fine. It's fine to, and even good to get a new car, but is it a necessity? No. Okay, I didn't hear a resounding no there. But. We think we need to go on a vacation. We think we need the latest gadget, the newest iPhone or the Apple Watch. So applied to the Sabbath, we begin to think we need to work when we don't. I need to work on that paper that I have due on Monday. Actually, no. You can work hard 6 days and get it done on Saturday. I need to work on Sunday because the boss scheduled me to work. First of all, how clear have you actually made it to your boss that you need to not work on Sunday? Secondly, do you even really need that job at Jamba Juice that requires you to work on the Lord's Day? Now, this may indeed be the case during certain seasons of life. You are new at your career job and have little control over your shifts, so your employer may require you to work on certain Sundays. Some workplaces by nature need to be open on Sundays, like law enforcement jobs, hospitals, church work. That being said, people too often, much too quickly, accept the idea that they have to work on Sunday. First of all, you should look into laws that protect your religious rights. Know how far your employer can legally go in demanding that you work on your religious holy day. You may be surprised at what rights you still have, at least for now, in this country. According to the EEOC, the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, says that the law requires an employer, quote, to reasonably accommodate an employee's religious beliefs or practices, unless doing so would cause more than a minimal burden on the operations of the employer's business. In other words, they are required to make reasonable accommodation for your religious practices. You may not know that. I would also say that if your current job persists in forcing you to work on Sunday, that is a good motivation to be active in looking for another job. Think about it. Does God really want you to be working in a job that regularly causes you to miss church on Sundays? That would be hard to reconcile with God's command in Hebrews 10:25 when he says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." Let's also be brutally honest here. Some phony or backsliding Christians actually look for jobs that require work on Sundays because they want to have an excuse to avoid going to church. So let's look finally at the works of mercy. And this is in chapters 3, verses 1 through 6, and it deals with Jesus' healing on the Sabbath. So the text says, another time he went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Notice how hard the Pharisees are working on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So the argument goes as such. First proposition, you are not to work on the Sabbath. Second, healing clearly takes work. Therefore, you are not to heal on the Sabbath. This is a perfectly sound argument logically, but again, the heart is all wrong here. Sabbath keeping is not about just not working the Sabbath, but it's about worshiping God and positively doing good on the Lord's day. The great church father, St. Augustine, said this. He said, he keeps the Sunday badly who does no good works. Boy, that's a challenging statement. Jesus set the example in this. He often healed and did miracles on the Sabbath. We saw in Mark 1, starting with verse 30, that he healed Peter's mother-in-law on the Sabbath. He also healed the man paralyzed in John 5, 8, 9. He was paralyzed for 38 years. He healed him on the Sabbath. The text says that Jesus said to the man, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Jesus also healed the man born blind, John 9, 16, at the pool of Siloam. He did this on the Sabbath, right in front of the Pharisees again, who were upset that he did not keep the Sabbath properly. In fact, you get the sense that the Sabbath was the day that Jesus perhaps most frequently healed people and worked miracles. We must be clear here that Jesus' healing of the man's withered hand was not a work of necessity. First of all, Jesus does not need to heal anyone. God does not owe us health, and I think we need to be reminded of that once in a while. The only thing we deserve from God is eternal death due to our breaking his holy law. When we are healed and have health, it is only by God's grace, and we should be thankful to him and not take it for granted. Also, this man's withered hand problem was not urgent. It certainly was not life-threatening. There was no reason why he could not come back for healing tomorrow. In fact, this man does not even seem to be approaching Jesus with a request to be healed. It looks as though Jesus himself is the one who initiates this whole healing affair. The fact that this was totally unnecessary highlights that Jesus intends to use this incident to instruct his disciples and us and even the Pharisees about how properly to honor the Sabbath. In other words, we honor the Sabbath not just by what we do not do, not working, but we are positively to do good on the Lord's day. What better way is there to spend the Lord's day than by doing good for his name and in his power? In the expanded parallel account in Matthew 12, Jesus exposes the hypocrisy of these stubborn-hearted Pharisees by asking them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. His point is this. If it is lawful to relieve the misery of a sheep on the Sabbath, how much more is it lawful to relieve the misery of a fellow human being who is more valuable than a sheep? Moreover, instead of doing good on the Sabbath, the hypocritical Pharisees were doing wickedness. Love is the fulfillment of the law, but they had a complete lack of love and concern for the man with the withered hand. They were totally indifferent and apathetic to what was good for this afflicted man. They despised this poor man and were utterly void of any compassion or sympathy for him. And so in response, the text tells us that Jesus was angered at the stubborn hearts of the Pharisees. That's right, Jesus gets angry. There's a wrath of the Lamb that we see here and we'll see on the day of judgment. Even worse, these hypocrites were themselves working hard on the Sabbath, but they were not working hard in doing good. They were instead laboring and doing evil. They were working hard to expose the one and only eternal Son of God. They were working hard to plot how to kill the author of life. In their zeal for following the fourth commandment about keeping the Sabbath, they were trampling all over the sixth commandment about not murdering. They rebuked Jesus for doing good on the Sabbath while they themselves did wickedness. This all instructs us that we are to keep the Lord's Day holy in the way that Jesus did. He did not honor the Sabbath just by not working. No, he honored the Sabbath by worshiping God and positively doing good. Puritan Matthew Henry says, "The Sabbath was made a day of holy rest so that it might be a day of holy work." We must spend our Sabbaths as Jesus did, not in idle amusement, but for worshiping our God, seeking his will, fellowshipping with his people, and doing good in God's name and for his glory. The Sabbath law reminds us that every day belongs to God. We are to be faithful stewards of everything God has given us, our gifts, our money, our talents, our time. So we must honor God by the use of our time. The Lord of the Sabbath teaches us to give to God what is God's. The Lord's day is his day. It is an act of faith to spend the day the way he wants us to spend it. We benefit and are blessed when we do this. So in closing, consider these four application questions, and I want you to be challenged with this. So I first ask this: is Jesus truly Lord over your schedule? Is Jesus truly Lord over your schedule? You may call Jesus Lord, but does your schedule reflect your professed priorities? Often we say God is our highest priority, but when we look at how we have scheduled our life, we see that the evidence shows that he tends to just get our leftovers. But God does not accept our sloppy seconds. Don't be deceived. If you cannot manage to honor the Sabbath, it is not because you are too busy. That's what we tell ourselves. Too busy to honor the Lord's Day. No, it's because God is not a high enough priority to you. He is not important enough for you to plan your life around. Jesus would undoubtedly ask, as he did in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Think about it. Is your life really given to God if you are not even willing to give him the one whole day that he demands? And my second application question is this: are you honoring the Sabbath law every day? You are to honor the Sabbath every day of the week by working hard 6 days and finishing all your work. You work hard for 6 days so that you can set aside the Sabbath for rest from that work. The Sabbath law is a call to hard work, not a warrant for idleness. If you are an employee, then do whatever your boss gives you to do with all your might as working for the Lord, not for men. If you are a student, work hard on Friday and Saturday so that you don't have to study on Sunday. It takes serious discipline to do so. The third question is this: how could you better make the Sabbath day the Lord's? Especially, I'm thinking here, the whole day. Reflect on how you honor the Lord's day. Honoring the Sabbath should be more than just going to church on Sunday. How do you spend your afternoons? What do you do individually and as a family or a household to set apart that whole day for God? There are many things that you could do. You could review the sermon from the morning. You could read an edifying Christian book. You could have fellowship with saints over lunch. There's many things you could do. Moreover, you can follow the example of Christ and look to do good works on the Sabbath. For years, there have been people involved in conducting worship services at the local senior center as an example. There are also sick and afflicted saints that can be visited on the Lord's Day, or you can prepare and bring a meal for them. And there's all sorts of people who work hard here each Sunday to conduct the church worship services, even to count the tithes and offerings, or to lock the doors when everyone's gone. But people are working, doing good work on the Lord's Day. My fourth and final application question is this: what is your heart attitude towards the Sabbath? Let your heart be challenged with this question. Do you find yourself grieving over all the things you can't do on Sundays, and yet you congratulate yourselves that you don't do them? No, think about your heart attitude in it. Remember, God is most interested in the heart behind our obedience. For some, keeping the Sabbath seems like a big burden. When this is true, there is clearly something wrong in your heart. The Sabbath was made for man. It was made for our good, not for our detriment. God gave us the Sabbath law as a blessing so that we take a break from our daily work and enjoy rest in Him. The Lord's Day ought to be the highlight of our week. Is it your highlight? But the truth is that for some, it isn't. For some, it is a weight that drags us down. The reality is that if we do not delight in the Lord's Day, it is because we do not delight in the Lord. If you delight in the Lord, you will delight in His day. If we loved God, we would welcome the opportunity to commune with Him on the Sabbath. Simply put, your heart attitude toward the Sabbath is reflective of your heart for God. And so we need to repent. If our heart is wrong, if we do not call the Sabbath a delight, we need to repent. Perhaps we need to be regenerated if we do not know God at all. Or it could be that we need to be revived. We have become cold and lukewarm, and we need to repent and do the things we did at first. A worthy resolution in 2020 would be to honor the Lord's Day in the way that the Lord of the Sabbath would approve. Remember, though the Sabbath is made for your benefit, you are not the Lord of the Sabbath. To honor the Lord on His day, we must do so in His way. So work hard 6 days, working with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. And then set aside the Lord's day for holy rest, worshiping our triune God, seeking His will in order to do it, and doing good works that build up God's people. And when we do honor the Lord's holy day like this, we will find ourselves calling the Sabbath a delight and finding our joy in the Lord as He causes us to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on our glorious inheritance. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are holy. We sang, holy, holy, holy. You are holy, and we are Your holy people, and this is Your holy day. May we treat it as such and make the most of the means of grace that are abundantly made available to us, especially in this church. And may we be wise men who build our house on the rock, who hear the word and put it into practice, that we may be blessed and in turn be a blessing to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.